Well, I titled the sermon today, Abigail's Courageous Intervention. And this is one remarkable chapter in the Bible. It has 44 verses, and I know if you've looked on the back of your sermon notes, you're nervous at this moment. You're like, I don't think I've ever seen a sermon with that many points, and you may be right. But don't worry, these are waypoints along the story, and I just have two things that I want to land with at the end. So let's just dive into the story and try to enter in. Do your best to put boots on the ground with me. Let's experience this story together, and then we'll see how the Lord lands it in our lives. Verse 1, a somber gathering is where we begin. A somber gathering. Verse 1, now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah. Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Okay, so a very significant moment here. You have the death of, in many ways, the patriarchal figure that many would look to in the midst of Saul losing his mind. Saul has kind of gone mad. And this whole transition to monarchy just really hasn't gone that well. From the beginning, it's just been a rough ride. As the Lord, through Samuel, said it would be. He warned them. But now Samuel is old and he passes away. And it says all Israel mourned. They assembled and mourned for him. However, I don't get the sense that David and his men were part of this. I don't think they traveled up and hoped for the best. In fact, you see just the opposite. Samuel is gone, Saul has lost his mind, and David is on the run. Things are bleak in Israel. This is not a good season for God's people in the land. David is on the run, and more so now, as Samuel passes away, he goes to the deep south. Let me show you on the map how far down he goes. In fact, my map doesn't reach as far down as he actually goes. He was in probably the Masada stronghold, just on the edge of the Dead Sea. And when he gets the news that Samuel has passed away, he goes all the way down to the desert of the wilderness of Paran, which is below the wilderness of Zin, but not all the way down to the wilderness of Sin. Okay, now don't get me wrong. There's a wilderness of Zin, Z-I-N, then the wilderness of Paran below that, and all the way down where the people wandered during the Exodus, the wilderness of Sin, as it's come to know. So I want to give you a bit of a view of what this place looked like. We hiked around in the wilderness of Zin, so not quite as far south, but still quite a desolate landscape. Here's a drone shot from Dr. John Delancey as we were hiking up through this canyon. There are places where there's water, there are springs. They're very spread out and rare. And yet you can see down in this canyon, you could find a pretty good place to hide out. You've got water. If you could figure out what to eat, you can find shelter. In fact, we found a cave when we were up there. What's going on with this thing? Okay. There's a huge cave that we came across, and believe it or not, there were some cows hanging out in there, which if you're hiding in the wilderness and you find a cave and dinner, I mean, so yeah, it's just awesome. Massive landscapes, deep ravines, but hot. And we were on this hike. It was quite a hike. We scaled up the cliffs. From the canyon down below, all the way straight up this cliffside, it was exhausting. And at the very top was an ice cream stand. And I mean, those people make good money. Now, they weren't there in David's day, I imagine. But this is not even as south as he went. He went even farther south. Why? I feel like the restraining effect of Samuel, now gone, is one more cause for him to say, who's going to hold the hand of Saul back? Who is going to restrain this madman from coming after my life? Obviously, we know the Lord. But David goes way south, and that's where we pick up verse 2, a humble request, verse 2. Now, there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, The man was very rich. Okay, now it's interesting when the Bible introduces someone, pay attention to how they introduce them. What do they put up front? Well, in this case, the man's riches led the way. He was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. So he was a rich man, had a lot of sheep, a crazy man for owning 1,000 goats. If you've ever tried to own one goat, you know this is no small task. He has 1,000 goats. And it says he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now, the name of that man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. You remember Caleb in the conquest? He was like, let's go get him. And eventually he did. He went into Haran and took on some of those most intimidating folks there in central and southern Judah, and was blessed by the Lord to conquer that area. So just south of where Caleb was victorious in taking the land, now you have a man who's rich with material possessions, and he has a rich heritage. But in contrast to this, he is a foolish man. He is a foolish man who is wealthy and somehow married to a wise and beautiful wife. That should cause us to give pause. Like, what happened? How did this happen? How did this go down? This is the combination that is in view. So we continue on. Harsh and badly behaved. That is a summary of this man's life. And we will see exactly that unfold in the verses ahead. Harsh and badly behaved. Now, David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing sheep. So David sent 10 young men. And David said to the young men, go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. Now, that's no small trip. They're coming up from the far south of Judah and going way up to Carmel where the sheep are being sheared. And he sends 10 men, which is also interesting. They go as a small fighting force, certainly to defend one another, but they go with the hopes of bringing back 10 men worth of provisions. And you'll see why. Thus you shall greet him, David says. Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. We come in peace. Now, this was a common greeting of the day, but it's a way of showing honor and blessing. I hear, David says, that you have shearers. Now, your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm. And they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. He goes on, therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes. Grace, let them find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand for your servants and to your son, David. Note the humility that David puts himself in view of Nabal and his estate and all his belongings. He's saying, listen, if you could give, he doesn't give a specific list of this is what I want. He just says, give provisions. We're coming. You're celebrating. And if you could share some of that celebration with us, it would be wonderful. So you have the reality of David and his men. Rather than what some would be afraid of, you've got a fighting force of 600 men, hungry men, right? And they come across a guy with great wealth and all these sheep. They're spread all over the place. You're going to feed that many sheep and goats. You need a fair amount of terrain. And as they did that, David and his military force served to be a protection for these flocks and herds. In fact, it was most likely the defense that David gave them that led to such abundance for Nabal. So one of the reasons he is celebrating a banner year as a herdsman is because of David and the way he protected his shepherds and his flocks. And in that, there is a rightful contractual compensation that is due to David. Now, he comes with a request. He doesn't come with a demand. He comes with honor and blessing. How will the response go? This is, I mean, this in this day, this is just like, oh, obviously, yes, here, take. Even if it was just on the grounds of hospitality, there would have been a cultural operating requirement that you show hospitality, even if David hadn't have performed this defense and protection for his herds. So, insolent offense. This is the next waypoint in the storyline, verse 9. When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and then they waited. Now, those words carry a bit of a blade, right? There's a punch there. They waited. Nabal made them wait. How long, we don't know. But the fact that it's mentioned here is that there was kind of a message being sent in the fact that he just made them wait. Then Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from I do not know where?" Whoa. So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all of this. Now, do you think that Nabal doesn't know who David is? He's in Judah. Okay, he's in Judah. This is Judah. This is David's home. This is his family, his clan. This is, and then he says, "Who is the son of Jesse?" Well, the servants didn't say that. So he obviously knows not only David, he knows his father. He knows his family. This is insulting. I mean, he is mocking this benevolent and blessing humble request from David. It is a harsh rejection, and in the midst of it, a personal insult to David and his men. Breaking away from your master? You're on the run? You come from I don't even know where. Where are you hiding these days, right? He knows what's going on. And he says, "You get nothing, nothing from me." Despite the fact that what I have is owing to what you have done, putting your lives on the line to protect my herds and my folks. It's a personal insult. And David responds to this as his men convey the message, "Every man strap on his sword." And some of you guys are like, "That's my life verse right there. There it is. I've been looking for my life verse." No, that's not your life verse. "Every man strap on his sword." Do you think David is like, "Oh, whatever, it's all good"? No. David is incensed at the treatment of Nabal to his representatives and to him personally. Every man of them strapped on his sword. And David also strapped on his sword. When you see three repeated things, it's serious. They are armed. This is like guns up. Get on your donkey and let's go. We're going to war. David strapped on his sword, and about 400 men went up after David while 200 remained with the baggage. So he's got a 600-man fighting force. He's got 400 battle-hardened warriors now, and he is going to attack who? Who? Like a military force? No. This is a family. This is a family unit. This is just a regular businessman, a rich man. What is going on here? Anger and instinct. That's what's going on. David is mad. He is upset. He is absolutely offended. He is taking it very personally. And he's acting on instinct. He is like, "Okay, I'm upset. Here we go. Let's get him. We'll kill him. We'll just go kill them. We'll kill them all. How dare they? Who do they think they are? Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse?" You can just see him spinning, spinning, spinning. As the report spins in his head, the madder he gets. "We're going to show these guys. You can't disrespect the anointed of Yahweh." James 1. Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Why? For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Friends, these two things combined rarely lead to righteousness. Can we just agree? Anger and instinct lead us to sin. That is where we go. We will go to sin if we just get angry and we act on instinct. Here's what David would really benefit from. Someone, anyone, in this 400-man group, as they have their swords and they're loading up on their camels or whatever they're riding, and they're like, okay, David, before we head out to kill all these dudes, shouldn't we ask the Lord? We've got the ephod. What would it hurt just to say, Lord, should we go up against Nabal? Should we do this? Someone, anyone, just raise a hand. I don't know if this is what the Lord would have for us to do. No one out of the 400, at least that's recorded here, no one says, I don't think this is a good idea. They're all in. They're strapped. Let's go. We'll take them. Lead the way. You've heard it's not personal, it's just business. Well, for David, it's just the opposite. It's not business, it's just personal. That's exactly what this is. How dare you insult me, shame me, speak about my family, my men in such a way? I will teach a lesson to you that will end with the extermination of every man in your household. And friends, lest we think that that's just something that David was inclined to, we've got to realize this is also within us. Now you're like, I don't have a sword. I know, okay? But the same inclination to anger and instinct is in us. It's in us. We are very capable of this very response. Burn it down. Torch it. Destroy them. You know where it's easiest? On your phone. On social media. On your computer. I'll show them. How dare they? Oh, it happens. It happens. I'm reading a book right now by Paul Tripp titled Reactivity. It's so good. And he's basically pointing this out. What is going on with this issue? Why can we be brothers and sisters and share in this together and then on Monday shred one another online or other brothers and sisters online? It should not be so. It should not be so. Chapter 24, David is a very different David than chapter 25. Have you noticed this? Just last week, David was walking in humility. He was making peace. He was releasing offense to the Lord from a man who sought to kill him and was on his heels multiple times to try to take his life. And he's like, I'm not going to do it. The Lord's going to be the one who deals with this. I won't lift a hand against you. And then you blink, and the same man, over what seems to be a lesser offense, maybe more personal in the sense, insults him, and he's like, we're going to kill them all. You see how easy it is? On one day, we respond to sin like, nope. Oh, man, I'm going to choose the path of righteousness, the path of light. And it's like, yes, victory, praise God. I held my tongue. I sought to do this, to do that, right? Blink, friends, just blink. And all of a sudden, we can find ourselves diving off the path of life and into the weeds. We are capable of this. David is us. That's the point. We see ourselves here. Chapter 24, victory. Chapter 25, disaster. What is true of both chapters? God is sovereign in both chapters. Now, let's go to the story. I love how the narration comes to us on this. We're going to jump back now to Nabal and his home. We see what David is doing. They're loaded up. They're you know, guns up. They're moving, and it's a military force, mad as hops, and they're coming for revenge. What's happening at the home front where the feast is being prepared? Urgent warning, verse 14. One of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them." That's a pretty good summary of how he treated them. This is the servant's experience and viewpoint of his treatment of these men of David. "Yet the men," he says, "were very good to us. We suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields as long as we went with them." So what you find is these shepherds and their flocks, they stuck with David, and wherever they went, they found protection. Much the opposite of 600 hungry men eating their flocks, they were actually defending these men, caring for them. He says, "They were a wall to us, both by night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping sheep." It's amazing to see this in view. He says, "Now therefore know this." He's speaking to Abigail. "And consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house. And he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him." So the servant goes to his wife, Abigail. A nameless hero. Note this. This is significant. This may be one of the most important characters in the entire story. We don't even know his name. This man was courageous. He had the courage to go and to basically raise this issue with Nabal's wife, Abigail, and say, "If we don't do something, we're goners. We are going to get shredded here." What is this? Friends, this is the providence of God. This is God at work in the midst of the mess. In the midst, he is the molder of hearts. He is the one who is moving the pieces on the board around. And if it wasn't for this man who brought an urgent warning to Abigail, who simply didn't know what had happened, David would come and would murder all the men of Nabal's house. God is preventing that by bringing a nameless hero to come and warn Abigail. It's awesome to see how our God works in his sovereignty to protect and provide and to write the story. "He is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him." This is how the servant speaks of his master. Now, you say, well, that's not very nice to say. The reality is that this is true. This is the fact of the situation. He's saying, "I can't go to him. He won't listen. He will just be angry," you know. So he knows this from experience, and he's going to Abigail, and we're going to see Abigail knows the exact same thing. Friends, we have to pause here and just ask the question. In the scriptures, if this is how a worthless man is described, we should be on guard against this kind of thing in our lives. We don't want to be like this. We want to be those who not just can be approached, but invite, come, speak, share. Like with your spouse, point out sin in my life. I invite you to love me like that. I want to follow Christ in righteousness. And if you see something that I don't see, come and tell me. Come and tell me. We're all of us sinners. We're all sinners. We're all under grace through Jesus Christ. Listen to the words of Scripture on this point. "Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse." That's basically what the servant is saying. I can't go to Nabal because I know what happens when I do. He won't listen, and I will be attacked. "And he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. But, brothers and sisters, be this person. Reprove a wise man and he will love you." Reprove a wise man and he will love you. Now, what we're going to see play out is the contrast between Nabal and David. Nabal, you can't go to him. You can't even go to him. This record of foolish responses. He is a scoffer. He is a wicked man. He has no ears to hear reproof. Well, what kind of man is David? That's the question. What kind of man will David be, even in his rage and anger at Nabal? Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Friends, that's who we are called to be. Listen to advice. Invite advice and counsel and wisdom. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Be warned, believers. Be warned. How often stopped up ears display a proud and stubborn heart. And we are called not to walk in pride, but to be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to anger, to walk in humility, to invite wisdom and counsel. So the story goes on. Resilient wisdom. This is where Abigail shines. This is the longest narrative speech from a woman in the Old Testament. That's significant. Okay, and Abigail shows herself to be truly, as she was described at the beginning, a woman of great and resilient wisdom, strength and courage. Verse 18, then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 seahs of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys. This is like Robert Irvine feast style. Does anyone who watch Food Network, you know what I'm talking about? Okay, never mind then. Okay, he cooks big, like huge groups, okay? In any case, she goes all in. Puts all this food on the donkeys, and she says to her young men, go, go, go before me. Behold, I come after you. But what did she not do? She did not say a word to her husband. Why? Because he would not have been okay with this. This is food prepared for their feast. It is upcoming. They have worked hours and hours to prepare all this food. Now, that feast is still going to happen. We'll see. But it's not going to be as grand as it would have otherwise been because she is going to head off and intercept a lethal fighting force with food. Wisdom. Never underestimate a wise woman who knows how to cook. She puts all this food together, laid it on the donkeys. And off they go. Why is this so urgent? Because at any moment, they could come around the corner. The dust cloud shows, and the swords are shining, and the blood begins to flow. Gotta intercept these people before they get to us. This is a very generous olive branch, as it were, to make peace, to try to be the de-escalator, as we said last week, in the situation. And she rode on the donkey and came down under the cover of the mountain. And behold, David and his men came down toward her, and she met them. There's a moment. Just you've got to see this. 400 angry, like really angry men with swords ready for murder. And one woman. One woman. Now, David had said, surely in vain I have guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned to me evil for good. Now, what does Romans 12 say to us in this moment? Do not return evil for evil. Do not be overcome by evil. But what? Overcome evil with good. David, stop. Stop. Don't do it. God, do so, he says, to the enemies of David, and more also if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him. That is what he is saying. And it's almost as if the way the narrator gives this, it's almost as if he's spinning on this and rehearsing this as they ride. As they ride. I can't believe he did that. We're going to kill them all. Who's this lady? What's she doing? Right? It just crashes into this scene. And they hold up. When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell down before David on her face and bowed to the ground. Doesn't that sound familiar? Last week, that was David, face to the dirt before Saul. Now, we got a very different situation. This would have required tremendous courage and strength for Abigail to do. I'm talking, this woman is a brave woman to stare down this fighting force and bow before them. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears. Give me an ear. Give me a chance. Let me share these words. Hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow, Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is," and I just want to rhyme that so badly. "Folly is his game." It's like right there. But it's, anyway. "Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord." I didn't know this had happened. "The ones that you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives," look at her. Look at her point. She's honoring David by calling him Lord, lowercase L, and pointing him to the uppercase L, the Lord. "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand." I just want to pause there and note what she's saying. Do you see what she's saying? You're about to transgress the law of God. You are about to murder without cause. This is wrong. You are about to do something sinful that you are going to regret. You are about to save with your own hand rather than trust in the Lord as you, now she wouldn't have known this, but we just heard him say, "I will let the Lord be my defender." Chapter 24. This is a magnificent appeal. She's appealing not just to the what, but the how. How do you want to respond to this situation? What is right? What is right? Now, how are you going to walk that out? It pushes us back to last week and the very words that David has just spoken in the peacemaking work of Saul. "Now then," she goes on, "let your enemies, David, and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal." Now, let me just clarify this. Nabal, translated in the original, means fool or foolish. That's what his name actually means. So when she says Nabal is his name and folly is his game, that's what she's saying. That he is foolish. And you say, "Well, is that harsh?" It's true. That's what she's saying. This is fact in this situation. "Now, let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house." Look at what she's doing. "Because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord." And kind of as if to say, this is not one of those. Just be clear, this is not one of those. This is not a military force at all. "Evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound up in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God." Reference to Saul, right? She's informed. She knows what's going on. "And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling." And at this point, you've got to think, David's like, "I see what you did there. I see, you know about Goliath, and I see that. That was impressive." The more she persuades, the more she presents, the more David's heart melts. He comes to his senses. This wise woman is talking him down. She is being the de-escalator, the peacemaker. "And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord should have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or for working, or for my Lord working salvation for himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant. This is spectacular. She says, listen, the day is going to come. God has promised it's going to come. You will be the prince over, you're going to be the king. It's you. We all know it. It's coming. How do you want that experience to go? Do you want to have your conscience just ringing with guilt because you murdered all these guys? No. There's a better way, David. There's a better way. David has basically become Saul in this moment, and Abigail has become David from chapter 24. Amazing how quickly things can change. He's lost his mind in a blind rage about to murder all these men. No, she says, don't do it. Don't sin against the Lord. This would be a stain for you. There's a better way. Pointing to the promises of God. I think it's a gift, once again, that comes from another mouth to remind him of the promise of God. You will be king. It's coming. Wait for it. And focus on the how. How do you want that to happen? By force? Taking matters into your own hands? Or trusting the Lord and waiting for his timing? Now the right response, verse 32, the right response. This is one of the things that we love about David. Oh, we love, and friends, this is how we want to emulate David in our lives. When confronted with our sin, how will we respond? Listen to him. David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Do you see how purposeful he understands these events? This was God. God is loving me through your wisdom and courage in this moment. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you, Abigail, who have kept me this day from sin, from blood guilt, and from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you. Look at that. God has restrained me from hurting you. Unless you had hurried and come to meet me by morning, there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male. That is what I was planning to do and intent and set on doing. And God stepped in through you. Blessed be your discretion. Then David received from her hand what she had brought to him, and he said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition. This is an amazing exchange. Remember, this is Old Testament. Remember cultural dynamics here. David, in all his pride, could have so easily said, you know, quiet, woman. I don't have to listen to you. I got a military group to lead. I don't want to be weak in front of my men. None of that mattered. He did what was right before the Lord. He humbled himself in response to this love that she showed to him. And peace won the day. Divine restraint, friends, know this. God works in our lives similarly. He loves us in moments like this because all of us have a little chapter 25 David in us, don't we? We all do. There are moments in our lives where we're just like anger, instinct, off we go, get the sword. And God loves us. I like how Dale Ralph Davis said it. He says, sometimes the Lord graciously and firmly intercepts us on the road to folly. What loving hands construct the roadblocks to our foolishness. What mercy sends frustration to our purposes. What kindness builds hindrances in our path. This is your God, Christian, who loves us in these ways. This is his grace, the grace of restraint to keep us from foolish and instinctual sin. Now, divine retribution. This is an amazing display as the story begins to wrap up here. Verse 36. Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house. We knew that was coming. What kind of feast was it? It was like a king's feast. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Now just think, just you got to put yourself in Abigail's shoes. She has stepped out in tremendous courage, and by the grace of God, has been able to intercept a lethal fighting force. She has saved her foolish husband's life. And she comes back from this journey, thanking the Lord, I'm sure, all of the way. And she's going to go tell him what just happened. And he is so drunk that she's like, you know what? I'm not going to do this now. I'm going to wait till morning. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him. And he became as a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. There it is. That happened. Some people are like, well, you know, the timing of this, it's just probably just like he had, you know, an aneurysm, or he had a stroke, or it was just like this thing happened. Maybe he... No, don't do that. That's not what the text does. It just so happened that it just lined... No, this is God. God's hand struck this man and turned him into a vegetable for 10 days in absolute overwhelming, whatever it was, the stroke that God brought about, froze him up for 10 days. And then the Lord said, that's it. You're gone. And he killed him. God does that. God does that. The idea that anyone dies of natural causes is not true. That is not real. Sinners die at the hand of God the world over every day. Will we die in our sins under the wrath of God, or will we die under the shelter of his Son as sons and daughters of God, brought home in his loving kindness at the moment of our death? We are all going to die. That is not the question. The question is, when that happens, under the hand of God, what will that experience be? Will it be the best day of your life? For Christians, it will be. Or will it be the first day of the worst days of all eternity? For all who have yet to turn from their sin and trust Jesus as Lord, hell is waiting for you. And God will take you there by his hand if you do not repent of your sins. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And not always in this life do we see it so clearly, but David witnessed this. It fell. Judgment, verdict, guilty, dead. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head. In a sense, he's saying, justice has been served. Justice has been served. This was right. It was fitting. Now, is David a sinner? Yeah, he is. And so we always have to remember, as much as our love of seeing justice satisfied, we always stop and say, yes, but I've received grace. I've received grace. Now, this story closes, and I'm just going to move quickly through here, but this is like those verses that you're like, oh, we finished the story, right? No, we didn't. This was my experience. Happily ever after, right? Wait, what? That's how this goes. Then David sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. Yes! When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, David has sent us to you to take you to him as his wife. And she rose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And Abigail hurried and rose and mounted a donkey, and her five young women attended her, and she followed the messengers to David and became his wife. And we're like, that's a cool ending. How awesome. A wise and wonderful woman of God, now widowed and brought under the shelter, under the huppah, under the covering of David to protect her and provide for her. This is a wonderful thing. It's just not the end of the chapter, right? And then we read in verse 43, David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and both of them became his wives. Wait, what? And then we're like, and Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was of Gallim. And you're like, this is a mess. What's going on here? So he's sort of married to Michal, and he's already married to Ahinoam, and now he's married to Abigail. And you're like, oh, well, hold on now. In the garden, God said to Adam, you need a helper, not helpers. Right? It wasn't Eve and Susie and Betty and, right? It was Eve. So what do we make of this? And just to say this in summary form, monogamy, one man, one woman, that is God's good design. That is his gift. That is his design. It is affirmed at the beginning and it is reclaimed in the New Testament. Leaders in the church are to be one woman men. They are to be like the singular form. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That is not multiple wives. That is husbands in the plural, wives in the plural. Each husband is to love his own wife. See, singular. It's one man, one woman, all through the New Testament. So polygamy is a recipe for disaster. And I'll just tell you this. Every place in the scripture, especially the Old Testament, where wives are multiplied, nightmares unfold. It's chaos. It's like not a good idea. So, we good on that? We're on the same page? Okay. Our response this morning. There's two things that come to my mind. Number one, I am capable, just like David. I might have a chapter 24 day, and I'm like, yes, Lord, thank you. We won today. Thank you for your help to obey. Thank you for that response that I had to that situation there. Yes, praise you for that. Chapter 24 day. Yes, awesome. And then I wake up the next day and my guard isn't up and I'm going in and all of a sudden it's a chapter 25 day. Have you been there? That can happen. The reality is that David shows us we are capable of this. It is in us, friends. It's not just out there. Sin is not just exterior, something that you've got to kind of guard against and all of that. It is out there, right? The world, the devil, but what about the third? Your greatest enemy, the flesh. Your greatest enemy is you. You and I are capable of doing the very things that we seek to not do the day before. We are capable of this. Even as believers, let's be clear, we are still sinners in need daily of the gospel. We don't just embrace the gospel one day and then look forward to the good stuff someday. It is everyday gospel. So with that in view, number two, I must be correctable. If I am capable, and I am, and you are, then we must be correctable. This is one of the reasons we have the church. This is one of the reasons God gives us one another, is as we walk in this world and all of a sudden there's a sin in our life that we might not see, we have blinders on, and yet someone who loves us is like, hey, I'm not sure, but I'm wondering about this. Let's talk about this. Do you see this? Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I don't see. But boy, when you responded that way to that person, I don't know. Let's talk about it. You see, come with questions before accusations, right? If you want to put the shield up, then just come in blasting. No, don't do that. Come. We want to be correctable. We must be correctable. Like David in chapter 25. He was loved that day by God. How? Through Abigail. God wants to love you the same way, Christian, through someone here in this room. This is good for us. We need chapter 24, but we also need chapter 25. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we delight in your restraining love, that you would love us and meet us to intercept us on the road of folly, that you would come and address us and call us out in our instinctual inclination toward the ditch. Father, we want to walk in the light. We want to stay on the path with you. It is our desire and our delight. And one of the ways you help us in that is by loving us through the wisdom and counsel and correction and reproof of others. Oh God, may we be a church courageous enough to love in this way. May we be a church filled with people humble enough to want to be loved in this way. Maybe we be a people increasingly who would be consistent in the road of righteousness because of this help, Lord. May you be glorified in greater ways as we walk in righteousness together and encouraging one another. And if anyone is taken captive by the deceitfulness of sin, then calling and pursuing and intercepting them and seeking, Lord, to call them back to the path of the light. We give you praise and thanks for your grace. We need it. All of us do. I pray, oh Father, if there's anyone here today that has not turned from their sin to trust Jesus as Savior and Lord, that even now you would stir in their heart eyes to see the glory of Christ, a heart to know his love and love him in response, and a desire to run to him in repentance and faith. Lord, do what we cannot. Save to the utmost, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.